And Pastor John, I want to introduce you to our group here today. John and I are very good friends. We've laughed together. We've cried together. We've loved each other. That's what Christians do. Amen? And if you need something real special today during lunch or whatever, you got a prayer. I know we want John to be able to eat, but I'm going to volunteer him to place his hand on you and have a short prayer for you. Good old-fashioned laying on of hands, because I know John's willing to do that. Mm-hmm. And if need be, he'll call me over, one of our pastors over or whatever. We want to get him ready and refreshed for the next part of his day. But before he leaves, we want to take advantage of you, John, in a good way.
And, hallelujah.
Yeah, and I really appreciate what he's going to share. A world-renowned leader and teacher we have here with us, and humbly will serve us today. Please take notes. Please write important things. If John says, please pay attention to this. If you don't understand it, write it down and try and process. Allow self to be set aside, and let's let the Holy Spirit work through John today. How many's eager to hear? Yeah, let's pray, John. Dear Lord, we just want to ask in the name of Jesus that you'll be with John today. Thank you for bringing him here. Thank you for Pennsylvania allowing him to come. And we just ask that our hearts will be stirred. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm really honored for the privilege of being able to be here with you. I was here, I was telling somebody earlier, many, many years ago, I came and spoke at camp meeting. For most of my career, I spent with Adventist Frontier Missions. Is anybody familiar with AFM? Yeah, I spent most of my career with Adventist Frontier Missions. We lived among a very primitive tribal group, 270 miles from the nearest town, 180 of that by log canoe. So from the nearest town, it was 90 miles in a mud road through the jungle to the river, and then 180 miles in a log canoe to get to the tribal group that we worked among for all those years. So that's where most of my career has been. And then a few years ago, the Pennsylvania Conference asked me if I'd be willing to come and take on the challenge of Pittsburgh. So let me just show you a couple of pictures here. This is my family. Just wanted you to meet them. We have three boys and a girl. I have a giant on my left in the picture. Big guy, but they're scattered all over the place. Currently, my wife and I are working in Pittsburgh, which is the most unreached city in the nation from an Adventist perspective. And, we have a little church planning network called The Simple Way. Our tagline is, "We are the broken, seeking a life-changing God together." I believe that's so important. And in our church, we just want to acknowledge that every one of us are broken, right? I'm broken, and so are you, and so are the people that we work with. A lot of the people, our ministry is really focused on reaching people that are caught up in generational poverty and addiction. Our church is unlike any other. I've had knife fights in the church. I've had guns in the church. I've had police in the church. It's been a challenge. but it's just such a joy to be able to serve the broken, people that are in desperate, desperate need of Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that today. I could tell you stories for days and days, both from New Guinea and from Pittsburgh, but we're going to focus on something else today. So I've decided to change up the order of the presentation. So you have in your binders, you have a handout that begins, the front page should have that. I want you to turn about three pages in, and you're going to come to a page that says Worldview and the Church. Worldview and the Church. Just turn three pages in, and there it'll be on the right-hand page. Just raise your hand when you get there. Everybody's got there. We're going to change it up just because of the way hours are allotted for my time. I've decided that it would be better to start here, and then we'll move on to the other aspects of the training. This begins with a passage of Scripture. Oh, there's my New Guinea days, by the way. Bearded white guy there in the back. This tribal group was an amazing experience being here. Maybe another time I can come back and we can do a missions weekend. We're going to talk this morning about worldview and the church. And for this first hour, we're going to really look at understanding the experiential nature of worldview formation. So if I say the word worldview, what comes to your mind? And by the way, I'm going to be very interactive today. So you're going to be calling out lots of answers. So when you hear the word worldview, what comes to your mind? Yeah, James.
Outside of church, normal church, understanding.
Okay, understanding of life outside of
unchurched.
Okay. Okay. Good. What else? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. There you go. The world. Your worldview is how you perceive the world. Anybody else want to add to that? Okay, good. We'll start with that. Let's go with this verse from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And there it says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not," what? "Conform." Do not conform any longer to what? The pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's such a powerful verse, isn't it? Such a powerful invitation. And here in these verses, Paul talks about this idea that he's challenging us. He's inviting us to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He says that there's a pattern to this world, right? There's a pattern to it. And if you've lived in this world, you're going to learn today that that pattern is in you. It's actually immersed in you. It's part of your being. So, worldview is like a pair of sunglasses. Worldview forms our beliefs and it transforms our behavior. By the way, I think the guy there, he looks like me. That's going to be me in 10 years. With that chin sticking out. So worldview, it forms our beliefs, it trans and determines our behavior. So just imagine you put on a pair of sunglasses, what does it do? It colors what you see, right? It filters how you see the world. That's what your worldview does. Now, sociologists such as psychologists, neural researchers, and so on, like Daniel Schachter in his book Searching for Memory, the Brain, the Mind, and the Past, he's helped us to see that there are three levels of memory in our brains. The first level is what's called semantic memory. Semantic memory is the memory that you get in a classroom just like this. Remember last night, I think it was Tim said, if you don't write stuff down, you're going to forget a lot of it, right? Most people, just in a very short time after walking out of a room like this, they've lost most of it within a few minutes. So semantic memory is the memory that comes in environments like this, classroom environments. It's a very shallow level of memory. The second level of memory is called pattern memory. Pattern memory is the memory that comes through habits. Repeated behavior, like when you learn to tie your shoe. Anybody remember doing that? You remember at the beginning, it's really hard, right? When you're 4, 5, 6 years old and your mom or your dad's trying to help you learn how to tie it, and it just seems impossible. Or when you're trying to ride a bike, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old, you're learning how to ride a bike, and it just seems like it's so hard. You can't get the pedals to work and the handlebar to work. There's a lot of things going on at the same time. But after a while, it becomes ingrained into your brain. We'll talk more about that later today. The deepest level of memory, however, is called episodic memory. Episodic memory is the memory that comes through the significant episodes of your life. Usually, the episodes that take place when you're young, those episodes are a very, very deep level of memory. And what we have learned is that the only way to overcome episodic memories is through a greater experience, a greater what? Experience that offsets the power of the original memory-forming events. You need to really get this, and we're going to come back to it later this afternoon. The only way to overcome episodic memory is what? With a greater experience. Words do not do it. Words won't overcome the power of episodic memory. They simply don't. How many of you, if I said right now, I want you to just think back into your childhood, and I want you to think of a bad thing that happened. You got it? Did it come up? Yeah, that's part of you, right? Like, that thing happened, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, maybe. I met a brother in here that's 84. I hope I look as good as he is when I get to that age, you know. But you know, those memories, they're deeply a part of you. And they form your deepest beliefs about what's true, about what is right, about what is normal, about what to expect in day-to-day life. Just because I tell you something different will not offset the power of those moments. I want to show you this. I want to demonstrate something. And Tony, I don't know if there's a napkin nearby, but I want to show you something. What is this? It's a lemon, right? I'm going to cut this in view of you all. What do you see? Juice. Now I'm going to do this. Ah! Now here's my question. What's happening in you? The power of experience, right? Thank you. I forgot to bring this up earlier. What's happening? Tell me. Call it out. You're what? You can feel for me. Okay. What else is happening? You're salivating. What's that? You remember. A lot of you, as soon as I cut it, as soon as I squeezed it, you started puckering. When you saw me bite it, you were wincing. You know, you were experiencing what I was doing, right? Why is that? Did you eat the lemon? You did not eat the lemon, and yet you experienced it as if you had, correct? Yeah, that's the power of episodic memory, because you've had what? You've had episodes. You've had episodes with lemons, and here's the deal. You could not control it. Are you with me? You could not control your response. That's the power of episodic memory. Now, what if I told you, this is the sweetest thing on earth? Would you believe me?
No.
The words will not overcome the power of your experience. How many sweet lemons would you would you have to eat in order to believe that lemons are sweet? Do you think one would do it? Now, you would probably have to eat dozens of lemons that have been injected with sugar, right? They've been just, sugar's been injected in there. And you'd have to eat dozens of them before your brain would come to trust that lemons were sweet. True? And then you'd probably still have a question in the back of your mind all the time. That's the power of episodic memory. Now, what I want to do, we're going to begin exploring this. We're going to open this up throughout the entire day. The power of worldview, the power of the experiences of your life that have formed you. But today, what I want to do, we're going to start here this morning by looking at elements of worldview. So you'll see here, I have a little diagram, and it shows this, that worldviews are formed from several different elements. First of all, we have background information. Background information is just the general environment that you've been raised in, the local environment. If you were raised, I'm still feeling that lemon. The local environment. Were you raised in an urban environment? Were you raised in a rural environment? That has an impact on what your brain begins to filter as normal. It also has to do with interpreted history. All history has been interpreted. Typically, history is interpreted by the victor, right? The victor determines what's correct. Thank you so much, Chris. By the way, I've run into a number of people that I have known through the years. Chris is one, way back in New York in the 80s. A number of people that knew us when we were missionaries with Adventist Frontier Missions have come to talk to me. So in so many ways, I feel at home already here in your campground and in the West Virginia, the Mountain View Conference. So interpreted history. You know, we use history to teach what's true, what's right, what's appropriate. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I don't know if they do this anymore, but I don't think they do. But in school, I learned about a certain president, the first president, and he had an experience that was taught. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It has to do with the cherry tree. Okay? Some of you older folks know this. He cut down a what? A cherry tree. And what's the lesson out of the story? Not to lie, right? He was confronted with, did you cut the tree down? And young George Washington supposedly said, I will not tell a lie. I confess I did it. So, and we used that back then, at least, to enforce this moral truth that we're not supposed to lie. And we used our first president as a means of doing that. That's interpreted history. The next level that worldview is built on is called your personal life experience. Personal life experience are the things that you have actually been through. They're the things that have impacted you. What happened in your childhood? What happened around you, in your family, in your school, in your church? Things that may have happened in your church that were your personal experience have a huge impact on your worldview. The next level of life experience is called vicarious life experience. It's what has happened to others in your environment, and you've heard the stories. And those stories have had a big impact on you. Now, most of you in this room, not all, but most of you were alive when the World Trade Centers were hit with airplanes a few years back, right? How many of you were actually there in New York? Wow, we got a number of people who were actually in New York at that time. Yeah, so if you were there in New York, that's what kind of experience, personal or vicarious? That's personal. You were there. I spent 8 years in New York City, but I wasn't there on the day it happened. But I had been in and out of the World Trade Centers many, many times over the course of the years that we were there. And so when I saw those images hitting, man, it struck me at a deep personal level. But if you weren't there, how did you experience it? You experienced it vicariously through the images on TV, right? You saw it again and again and again until it actually became part of your of how you began to see the world on that day. The world changed that day. And then on top of these background information, life experiences, we have a number of other columns, core values, tools, players, system, theme, and goal that build this foundation upon which we interpret life and truth. Everything is filtered through this background. So for today, we're going to only talk about these two right here, core values and tools. So here's what we're going to do. Before I move on, we're going to create a Western worldview breakdown. Before we do that, I want to talk about core values. When we talk about core values, a lot of times people, they will do very ethereal kind of things like love, right? Love or peace or something like this. Those can be core values. But what I want you to know when we're doing this exercise, to be core values, life and business have to be wrapped around them. Core values can be persons. They can be what? Persons. They can be objects. They can be activities. Or they can be states of being that our time, energy, and resources are consumed with. That is the critical thing. Core values always consume time, energy, and what? Resources. They always consume those. Your time, energy, and resources are actually used on your core values. So if I said this, prayer and Bible study are important to my spiritual growth and development, how many of you would agree with that statement? Would you agree with that? What's the only way I could know if prayer and Bible study were your core values? Yeah, if you actually do it, right? If you actually spend lots of time and energy doing prayer and Bible study. Right? So it's really important to distinguish this. What you say you believe in are not necessarily your core values. You could say, these are my core values, but if I looked at your behavior, I would know immediately that they are not. Right? So you can say these are core values, but the only way of determining that is by what you do. You could also say, these are not my core values, but if I looked at your life, I would actually say, this is your core value because you're spending lots of time, energy, and resources on this activity or this idea or this behavior. Make sense? All right, with that, we're going to jump into a worldview breakdown. So here's what I do with the clicker. What I want you to do is I want you to take off your Christian hat, right? So for the next 10, 15 minutes, you are no longer Christians. And I want you to think about all of your secular friends, the people that you engage with. I want you to think about what you see on television and on the videos and on Netflix and Amazon Prime or whatever you know you use to watch media with, on social media. I want you to think about what are the actual things that take up the time, energy, and resources of Western secular Americans. Let's start a list. Start calling it out. What? Facebook, okay? So we can say social media, okay? Politics, woo, big one today. Drugs. Violence. Sports. Oh, man, big one. I got to say this. I did this about 2 weeks ago in Pennsylvania, and for the first time in the years I've been doing this, this time and that time is the first time somebody openly called out sex. Right? Yeah, porn. Is that a core value in American society? Absolutely. Sex, porn. I think we can probably... Food, okay? What else?
Gambling.
Can we put addictions down? Would entertainment work for that? That would cover a wide range of things, right? Ah, I wondered when somebody would put the big one up. Self.
Power hungry.
What could we say? Status. Would that work? Status. Work. Yes. Thank you. Fashion. Keeping up with the Joneses. Okay. Can we just say stuff? Right. You know, stuff. And. You know, I always find that there's two kinds of stuff. There's little stuff and big stuff, right? Houses, cars, that's the big stuff. And then the little stuff can be my TV, you know, my game.
Traveling.
Coveting? So is there a way we could put that... Well, in some sense, that's the whole ball of wax, right?
Materialism.
Okay. That's kind of, I'll put it, but it kind of...
Illness.
Is that, did I hear somebody say that? So, do you think that's something we really want? Okay, health. Is there a lot of focus toward health? Okay, there's an increasing. I heard education. Education. Debt. Could we add credit to that? Self-preservation, security. Yeah, okay, security. I didn't get it.
Status.
I have that up there already. Oh, okay. Okay. What would we call that?
Thrill seeking.
Okay. I'm trying to keep this. You guys are coming up with a lot of good ideas. I'm just going to add it over here. In some sense, that's probably part of entertainment, but one form of it. What about comfort and security? Or do we have security? Okay, it's there. Oh, second column, got it. Yep, thank you. I just wrote it.
Freedom?
Okay. Freedom what? Okay, that's under security.
Right.
All right. We want our freedom? Somebody said freedom. Okay. What did you say? Did you say depression? Okay, is that something we want? We don't want it. It's kind of the outflow of all the things we do. Religion. Do you think religion is a core value in American What culture? Secular society? We're talking about secular society. Not. We're not talking about Christianity. Remember, our Christian hats are off. We're talking about secular, non-Christian society. Yes. Sure. So we can put forms of religion for some. Okay. I think we've got enough. Now, here's what I want. Here's what I want to do. Out of this list, there are four, maybe five, but on this list, I think it's mainly four, things that are really the core of the core. They're the core of the core. They're the thing that we're really after. The rest are just tools we use to get there. Okay, remember I had earlier core values and tools. So on this list, there are four, maybe five things that are core of the core. The rest are just tools. Do you think we can find them? Okay, self, right off the top. Okay, self, and then I heard entertainment. Okay, self, entertainment, security. Is there one more? Status. And then I'm going to show you why. And sometimes some groups will put on comfort. Okay, we'll see. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. Let's see how this works. What is social media about? What is it? What do we use it as a tool for? Self. What else? Status. Right. Entertainment. Okay. So social media we use for self, for entertainment, for status, for comfort. Right. Okay. What about politics? Okay. Politics for status. Self, security maybe. What about drugs or addictions? Okay, they can be entertainment to start with, right? Comfort, exactly, right? Got it? Okay, what about violence? Okay, it's part of security, status, trying to control territory, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, itself. What about thrill seeking? Entertainment, self, status. Okay, yeah, if I can jump off the highest thing, right? What about sports? Entertainment. Status if you're a player. Comfort, security. What about food? Comfort, right? Yeah, because food's not, in the United States, it's not, for most people, it's not about survival, right? Because I can go out Mexican, you know, Thai, whatever, you know, it becomes a form of entertainment, not survival. What about sex? Comfort, security, entertainment, like the whole thing, right? The whole ball of wax. Do you see how this works? Okay, we could come down fashion, status, entertainment, right? The whole things. Education, comfort, status, security, right? You see how it works. So, do you think this reflects a fairly accurate picture of secular society? Okay, now I have a couple of words for you. Welcome to you. You with me? And I would say even with your Christian hats, right? Because why is that? Okay. It's simply, folks, because you've been immersed in this. This is episodic memory. Remember we were talking about that? This is episodic memory. From the time you were in your mother's womb, you have been saturated in this. You've seen it modeled in the education system. The goal of the educational system is to help you be able to get out and get work, right? And so that you can get security, and so that you can get status, and so that you can get comfort. You know, that's what it's there for. It's infused into you from the time you're babes. So my statement is, welcome to you. Right? Now, we're going to do something a little different. Let's turn the page, and there's a place there in your handout that you can, kind of fill these words out if you wish. But now we're going to do a, let me move forward, we're going to create a New Testament worldview breakdown. And what we want to do is we want to work solely out of the book of Acts, right? We're going to work solely out of the book of Acts, because this is the first time in history in the book of Acts where groups of people are organizing their lives around the teachings and the life of Jesus, right? So let's now create a, so this is our Western, and now we're going to do an Acts, New Testament breakdown, a New Testament breakdown. So let's begin calling out. Unity, okay? We're going to do the same thing. We're going to create a list, and then we'll pull them out. Self-denial, humility. Okay, I'll get service. Okay, there's joy. Okay, remember, what can core values be? They can be persons, places, activities. So let's keep calling them out. Okay, there's forgiveness going on. Okay, martyrdom or persecution. Do you think they wanted that? No, it was not something they wanted, but something they were willing to endure. I call it an anti-core value. Right, something they were joyfully willing to endure. It's not that they were seeking it. Think really practically about the things going on. Okay, the church. I'm going to call it the Bob. The body of believers, right? That's what I call. I call the church the body of believers. Sharing, yes, good. Man, there's some really big ones you haven't even touched on. Sacrifice, we got self-denial. Preaching. Ah, finally. Prayer. Oh, good. Yeah, we're getting some. Being liberal. Yes. Generosity. Oh, the what? Okay, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Are they prominent in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? Right. What else is going on? Okay, conversions of? Of? Of the lost, right? Right, isn't that what conversion's about? Okay, the lost. Is there any worship going on in the book of Acts? Can you think of anything else? We got prayer. We got travel. Yeah, there's travel going on. Fellowship, absolutely. Miracles. Do we have miracles up here? Okay, so the New Testament's being formed, but in the book of Acts, it's. You know, it's not like really spoken of. That happens later with Paul. Faithfulness, okay? Okay. Now let's do the same thing. Okay? So that's kind of an anti-value. That's not something believers were seeking, right? It's an activity that happened. It's something that happened. Okay, let's, if you look at this list, what's core of the core of the core? Who uses love? Tim? Okay, but love just doesn't exist all by itself, right? Who actually uses it? Ah, who's, okay, here we go. We got a core of the core. We got God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Would you say that's core of the core? What else would you say is core of the core in this list? The Bob. Okay, the Bob, and you'll find out why here in a minute. And who would be, what would be the other core of the core? The lost. Got it. Now let's see how it works. So, the body of believers. And you know why I use the Bob in that sense? Because when we say church, we think of a building, right? The church is not a building. Never was, never will be. In fact, in our work, we don't actually call any building a church. The church is people gathering together around the life of Christ. That's what the church is. It has nothing to do with a building. And it can happen anywhere. Okay, so what is unity about? How is it a tool? Okay, we're being in one accord so that what? So we can reach the lost. Thank you, Chris. What's self-denial about? It's putting others first, but how's it a tool? Okay, right. So I'm going to not do certain things so that I have more time, more money, resources to do what? To reach the lost. What is service about? Who's doing it? The Bob is doing service to reach the lost. What is sharing about? Okay, it's about the, who's doing the sharing? The body of believers is sharing so that the lost can be reached, connected to God, right? What is preaching about? How can they believe if they've never heard? Right, so who's doing the preaching? The Bob's doing the preaching to? So that they can? Okay, what is prayer about? Prayer in the New Testament. What's it about in the book of Acts? It's about reaching the body of believers, praying, seeking to reach the lost, right? Or sometimes it's about the body of believers praying for one of the believers that's in jail or being beaten so that they can get out and reach the lost, right? Do you see how this is working? What is worship about? It's about glorifying God. What are miracles about? Glorifying God. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you for a little time. Technically, it's the break, but can you endure 15 more minutes? Because we won't be able to finish this well if we take a break right now. Is that okay? Can you give me that grace? Okay, so what are the contrasts between these two worldviews? Remember, this is the what? Romans 12, this is what? This is the pattern of the world, right? That Paul spoke about in Romans 12. This is the pattern of the world, our current world, our Western world. West Virginia world, right? This is the pattern of the world. This is the biblical worldview. So what do you see are the contrasts? Okay, this is, thank you. I can't remember your name. Yeah. Daniel. Other-centered love here, right? What is this one? I mean, other-centered love here. Right. Other-centered love here. What is this one? This is a self-oriented. What are other contrasts that you see? One is inward, the other is outward. Okay. Now, I'm rubbing my hands. I'm eager to get to the next piece. Here we go. Mm-hmm. Right, in the church. Right, good. Thank you, brother. All right, so here we go, guys. I'm going to introduce you to a word that we use in missions. It's called syncretism. And I was going to ask you what it is, but I've already put the definition up there. So syncretism is when you combine the behaviors of one system of belief with the unchanged core values of another. Syncretism is when you combine the behaviors of one system of belief with the unchanged core values of another. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give you an example. So as I said, I spent 8 years deeply immersed in Papua New Guinea among this very primitive tribal group. The last 2 years, we moved out. We were about 50, 60 miles from town. It still took like 6 hours to get to town on the mud road. But we went there to start a training program. We went to start a program to train indigenous church planters, people, you know, New Guineans who would go out to plant churches. And we went to this little town called Moprik, which had a little tiny one street, had a post office and a Chinese trade goods store and, you know, a couple of other things. And there was a nice a little house there on stilts. We had to drive through a river to get to it. And right across the ditch, there was a deep ditch between our house and the church. This church had been planted decades earlier by a missionary. And that missionary had actually died in the process of planting this church. It was a little memorial to his, you know, to his work and his service. And this church had been there for decades. It had an active Seventh-day Adventist congregation. On our first Sabbath that we were there, we went over to church. I already asked for permission to finish. We went to church that Sabbath, and they were having communion service, and there were two new elders that were leading the communion service. In the course of doing the service, they forgot a single prayer. The next day, the church board met, disciplined them, censored them, and removed them from office. Does that make sense to you? Why not? Okay, it's not how we do it. Okay, could have been culture. Does it seem harsh? Does it seem unbiblical? Okay, just because they forgot a prayer. Well, when I saw it happen, I knew exactly what was going on. What was going on is what's called syncretism. Because you see, here's what happened. In tribal worldviews, the dominant religion of tribal peoples all over the world is called animism. It's living in fear and manipulation of spiritual forces. It's rare that they actually worship spirits. They live in fear and manipulation of them. Because those spirits, if I do something wrong, the spirits always get involved by bringing sickness, death, and catastrophe. All right? That's what happens when you don't rigidly follow the protocols expected by the spirits, then there's always going to be negative reaction. And so do you see what's going on? On that day, folks, what was being displayed was a deep misunderstanding of God. Because years ago, somebody showed up in that church, a missionary or missionaries, and they began to teach people about a greater, more powerful God who is bigger and more powerful than your spirits. And here's what you got to do. If you start doing this and doing this and doing this, and if you stop doing this and stop eating that and stop doing this, then God is going to favor you. And they simply fit God into their animistic worldview. They fit God in all the behaviors of religion into an unchanged biblical worldview. And what they were doing on that day, folks, was simply saying this. Also, tribal groups are community-oriented. They're collective in their thinking. So if somebody sins or breaks a rule, it's not just their problem, it's the whole community's problem. With me? Everybody gets punished. And so what they were doing that day is they were putting these brothers outside. And they were saying to God, God, this was not about us. It's about them. If you want to do something, you know, if something needs to happen, do it to them. Don't do it to us. Make sense? It makes perfect sense to them. Right? It doesn't make sense to you because it's not your culture. What do you see? What do you see?
Trying to use the tools of the Western and of the secular worldview to accomplish self-promoting
religious behaviors. Do you know what I'm going to say to you now? Welcome. You. Welcome to you. Are you with me? Now we're just going to do a couple breakdowns here, and then I'll give you a break, and then we'll come back and talk. But until you see this, your churches don't really have a chance to really become truly biblical churches. Are you with me? In this worldview, what is worship about? It is about self, somebody said it? Entertainment. I go to church to hear the preacher I like. Are you with me? And if I don't like him, what do? I try to find another church where I can be entertained. Are you with me? What does prayer become about? Self, status, comfort, security. In this worldview, prayer becomes primarily about my seeking comfort and security. And how will I know that? How would I know what prayer is for you? All I would have to do is look at your prayer list. What are the things that you are actually praying for? Are you with me? That's how I define what your prayers are about. That's how I define what worldview they're connected to. Because in the biblical worldview, we're going to put God back out here, the body and the lost, what is prayer about? It's about us connecting to God with power so that we can reach the lost. Just take a look, folks, at your prayer list. Take a look at the things you're praying about, and that will help you know whether you're praying from a biblical worldview or from a syncretized Western worldview. What does evangelism become about in this worldview? Mm-hmm. It can be. It can be about self-preservation. It can be. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying. I am not saying we should not do evangelism. But what I'm saying is, if evangelism is beginning in the wrong place, you're not going to achieve the heart of God. Okay? I once heard a quite prominent Adventist evangelists do this. With this very hand, I have baptized 5,000 people. What is that about? Self? Pride? Status? Okay. Absolutely. And motive, brother, is where it begins. Is the motive coming from here, or is it coming from here? Right? How you feeling right now? Hallelujah, I achieved my goal. Because that's what I wanted, right? It's what needs to happen. Because if your church, brothers and sisters, and we're going to take a break after this statement, and then we're going to come back and we'll you know, do a couple more things surrounding this before we move on. But to the degree that your church is functioning from here and not here, you are not glorifying Him. The great teacher, Henry Blackaby, I don't know if you've heard of him, he wrote a book called Experiencing God. Highly, highly recommend it. All right, in the book Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby says this: God is not interested in secondhand glory through our activity. He is only truly glorified through His activity in our lives. Did you get that? God is not interested in secondhand glory through your activity. A lot of us treat God like the football players treat victory, right? We want to run over 12 people on the way to the goal line. You know, you've seen it. We smash people into the ground, get to the end zone and do this. As if God actually had something to do with that. God had nothing to do with it, right? And many of our activities, religious as they may seem, God has nothing to do with them. It's about us. What's that? Henry Blackaby. Blackaby, Blackaby, I think it is. And from this place, I'm going to have prayer. I'm going to send you out to ponder for a break. We'll take 10 minutes. And then we'll come back to move forward. Why don't you just let them come back at 10:25? Yeah, they've been sitting a long time. Okay, yeah. So I really like to do my breaks right on time. Just the way things kind of worked out a little later this morning. We needed to go over because it wasn't good to break before we finished this piece. All right, so let's pray. God, there's a weight on our hearts. But there's actually good news here too. We'll talk about that when we come back. But I pray, God, that you will help us. I pray you'll help us learn how to orient our hearts toward your heart. Help us, Lord. Learn how to seek your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen.